Well, good morning again, and happy Mothering Sunday to you all, and I mean to you all. It's a great day. I don't know if you know that actually Mothering Sunday, they believe doesn't actually come from mothers. It's not to do with mothers at all. It's to do with returning to your mother church. Did you know that? It became to do with mothers because there's daughters particularly, but sometimes sons as well, returned to their mother church. It was a special Sunday that was put aside so the, you know, when they were working away from home, they could return to their home and they could go back to their mother church. Of course, they saw their mothers and their fathers, so it became a very important family day. But it was very much mixed up with Lent, fourth Sunday of Lent, so that there was opportunity for family and to revisit your mother church and to be worshipping together, be worshipping the Lord together with the church that you grew up in and where your family is. But happy Mothering Sunday to you all. It's good to be here. A couple of things I just want to highlight again. You should have these on your chair. If you haven't got them on your chair, it's because you've shifted them or knocked them off the back of your chair when you sat down. These are little leaflets, invite leaflets for the Mark drama. There are plenty of these available, and we'd love you to take a handful of these and invite your neighbours and friends. Just a word of warning, just don't give them out willy-nilly, just don't put them through letterboxes, because if you do that, the people won't have a clue where it is, because it doesn't actually say it's at the point on here. The idea of these is that you use these to invite people. So it's an invite card, and you need to tell them, and you need to bring them to the point when you invite them to the Mark drama. So these are available for you, and there are posters as well, so if you'd like a poster, I'm sure Chris will get a poster to you. And in the midst of inviting people to that, you may also want to use these as well. This is our Easter card, so it lists all the different Easter events that are probably appropriate to your neighbours and friends, perhaps who don't know the Lord yet. So the Easter Big Welcome that Sally mentioned earlier, Palm Sunday service, which is on the 13th of April, Sunday the 13th. That's going to be a family service, an epic service, so we'll have a space in the middle and there'll be all kinds of things going on. A slightly shorter service, but a great thing to bring families to. So if you've got families that want to celebrate Palm Sunday with us, the Mark drama is already mentioned, and then Easter Sunday service. Easter Sunday service isn't actually a family service. It's appropriate for families, but there will be children's work going on as well. So please make sure that you've got those. And please, we don't have a date where a number of us will be out delivering leaflets this time. So it's really important that folk pick up leaflets and deliver these over the next coming weeks. That'd be really, really helpful. So please don't pass the table by without stopping and saying, have I got half an hour? Just half an hour. If in half an hour you could do 100 houses. Half an hour, if you could do some for us, that'd be absolutely wonderful. Thank you to Paul, by the way, who's very carefully put all the piles together, labelled the roads for us. Bless you, Paul, for that. You did do that, didn't you, Paul? Yes. Yeah. He's looking at me as if to say, what's he talking about? He's being humble. Oh, tonight, there isn't a pulse service tonight. Normally, traditionally, last Sunday of the month will be a pulse service. There isn't a pulse service tonight because our young people are doing their Lent thing with some other youth groups. So we're going to meet in the coffee shop at 6:30. So we're going to meet in the coffee shop, have a cafe-style service tonight for about an hour together. So please come and join us if you're able to do so. Had this conversation about what we name, because we're doing this Real Jesus series with the Real Jesus Stand Up, and all of them have got adjectives that kind of precede the name Jesus. So we've had the powerful Jesus, the awesome Jesus, the compassionate Jesus. And when I came to this passage, and this Sunday particularly, I sat down with the notice sheet, and I still hadn't kind of decided or settled on a title. And I wanted to call it The Mothering Jesus. And so I had this conversation with Sean and said, Sean and Linda, is that appropriate? And Sean put my mind at rest that it's okay, because she looked it up in the dictionary, and the word mothering, although it can be a noun, is also an adjective. And therefore, you can have a mothering cow, for example. You could have a mothering husband, if you stop and think about it. So the attributes of mothering can actually cover many of us. They don't have to be attributes that just kind of are just for mothers. Whether you're young or old, whether you've been a mother, whether you're a grandparent, whether you'll never be a mother, whether you're a father, whether you're a single person, you can still have the attributes of mothering within you, of course. And of course, the Bible does speak of God being a mother God as well as a father God. We use the word father most of the time, but there's certainly mothering attributes to who God is. And so I was grateful to Sean and Linda that they gave me permission to use the word mothering alongside the word Jesus. An old Spanish proverb says this: an ounce of mother is worth a ton of priest. I thought I'd throw that in. You know, mums are incredible things. My mum is she's a tiny little lady, if you've ever met her. She's only 5 foot, but she's a remarkable lady, and I'm so grateful to my mother for all kinds of things. And I came across this piece of writing about mums. The things only a mum can teach you. You get a statement, and then you get the voice of the mother. My mother taught me about anticipation. Just wait until your father gets home. My mother taught me about receiving. You're going to get it when we get home. My mother taught me to challenge. What were you thinking? Answer me when I talk to you. Don't talk back to me. My mother taught me logic. If you fall out of that swing and break your neck, you're not going to the shops with me. My mother taught me about agriculture. If you don't wash your ears, you have carrots growing out of them. My mother taught me about thinking ahead. If you don't pass your spelling test, you'll never get a good job. My mother taught me about humour. When that lawnmower cuts off your toes, don't come running to me. My mother taught me about sex. How do you think you got here? My mother taught me about genetics. You're just like your father. My mother taught me about my roots. Do you think you were born in a barn? And finally, my mother taught me justice. One day you'll have children, and I hope they turn out just like then, like you. Then you'll see what it's like. Mums cover all kinds of attributes and skills and abilities, and we had those lovely prayers, didn't we, that kind of covered very much what mothers are and what mothers do. I kind of put this little bit of prose together. It's called mothering, caring, feeding, listening, and preparing, mind reading, encouraging, comforting, and praising, paying, shopping, driving and dropping, cooking, cleaning, washing and reading, teaching, correcting, disciplining and nurturing, waiting, rushing, worrying and praying. In the passage that we read together, from Mark 9, and we're going to kind of dip into those passages together as we go through this morning, is a passage that kind of brings children very much to the fore, because Jesus brings a child into the sight of the disciples together. But in these passages, Jesus is doing something with his disciples. In many ways, you could say he's kind of taking the role of a mother or a father or a parent. And particularly, I mean, that line where I talked about teaching, correcting, discipling and nurturing, is Jesus is trying to encourage his disciples to learn what it is to be a disciple. Just as a mother will encourage her child to grow up to be a good child, to be a great adult, to know what it is to be morally correct and right and to be righteous and godly and all those important things that we long for our children. So Jesus is gradually nudging and nurturing, discipling, correcting and teaching his disciples that they would know what it is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I guess that's one of those attributes that we don't particularly like to remember, although maybe comes to the forefront of our minds when we think of mothers. You know, that day that they... Well, days, many days that they disciplined us for the things that we did wrong. Those punishments that they... I sometimes, when I see my mum, I remind her of the punishments that she used to... She used to have a stick that... you're not allowed to do this, I don't think. But she had this stick that she would use on us if need be. Now, she says, she swears blind that she never, ever did. But believe me, she did use that stick from time to time when needed. And but it's not just those punishments that took place. I remember us being sent to our room, and when we were sent to our room, you know, she would come in 10 minutes later with the stick. And she'd say, bend over the bed. And that's kind of the rule. And you kind of spent... The stick wasn't too bad. It was the 10 minutes before she came in that was the worst thing. You may remember those punishments, but I also remember those comments my mum made in my life. Those moments when I remember kind of drying up at one point, and she was washing up, and I must have been angry about something, and I went through a stage, as many teenagers do, when I was just very angry about everything. And she just turned to me and said, "You were such a smiling, lovely child. What happened to your smile?" And it was that comment that kind of cut me to the core, and it sent me to the place of prayer, actually, to say, you know, Lord, I don't want to be an angry person. I want to be a person that rejoices in the good things. And I'm grateful for my mum who said those things. And you may have had those moments when your mum or your dad perhaps has said things that kind of has corrected you and put you back on the right path to where you needed to go. Jesus is trying to encourage his disciples here in these passages to be in the right place. And he has to say some hard things to them. There's kind of three questions that are kind of going through these passages. The three questions are this. And the questions are being asked by the disciples. Who is the greatest? Who is the greatest amongst us? As we follow Jesus, who is the greatest amongst us? You know, you can imagine Peter going, oh, I'm the greatest. I'm the one who's closest to Jesus. And perhaps Judas is saying, well, I'm the greatest because I've been given responsibility to look after the money. And so it's kind of... this debate and discussion is going on. Another question that comes out of this is, who is in and who is out? They're the two questions. Who's out and who's in? Who's part of us and who isn't part of us? Three really interesting questions that the disciples are asking about. And Jesus kind of overhears or knows that these conversations are taking place and these discussions. And he wants to speak in to the situation. And so he puts a child in front of them. You're going to see some pictures of children appear. And he puts a child in front of them. And they've been arguing along the road to Capernaum. Who is the greatest? And Jesus says this, if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last, the servant of all. The servant of all. Tim is fortunate or unfortunate, I don't know, but he doesn't have brothers and sisters. So the arguments between brothers and sisters in our household doesn't take place. It sometimes does with the dog. It's sometimes a kind of an argument between Tim and the dog. But Tim has some three cousins, and when we go to their house, you get an insight into what it is when you've got children that argue. And so Amy is the oldest. And so there's a raging argument that goes on underneath the surface of Amy, Danny and Ollie's life. And Amy's kind of argument is, I'm the greatest. And it comes out in all kinds of different ways. Because I'm the greatest. So at the end of the day, and she's very laid back about it, I am the oldest. So whatever you say, you two brothers of mine, it doesn't really matter because I was born first. Danny, however, the second in line, his argument is, I am the cleverest. And he comes out with all these weird and wonderful facts that he's kind of collected together, and you never know whether actually they're true or not, but he kind of throws them out at mealtimes, and Amy immediately responds, because as soon as Danny puts in this clever fact about life, Amy wants to remind him, of course, that he isn't the greatest because she's the greatest because she's the oldest. But he's saying, no, I'm the greatest because I'm the cleverest. I know all this rubbish that I throw out at the dinner time. And then there's Ollie. Ollie's 12, isn't he? Ollie's 12. He's the youngest by a few years. Now, Ollie has a problem. because he's the youngest, and he isn't the cleverest because his brother's about 3 years older than him. But he's certainly the most competitive. And he will fight tooth and nail. He is the smallest. He is the youngest. He's the weakest. He's the one who's not been educated so far. But he will fight tooth and nail to win. And even when he loses, he will find a way that he actually won. You know, when you've got those kind of people around you, when they kind of lose, but actually they go back through the whole game or whatever it was, and they remind you that something happened, and if that didn't happen or this didn't happen, he would have won anyway, and actually he did win because A, B, C, and D. That's kind of Ollie, and he's fighting tooth and nail. So this competition goes on in this family to actually kind of say, I am the greatest. Well, you can see that amongst children and young people, I guess, but actually isn't that true of adults as well? That so often we are, and it becomes more and more sophisticated. I don't know if many have seen the previous series called the Trip by Rob Brydon and Stephen Coogan, where they travel around, I think it's Scotland, they travel around from restaurant to restaurant. You're all looking very blank at me, so I guess not many of you have seen it. One or two may have seen it. You know Rob Brydon and Steve Coogan and the way they kind of act, and they come together, and there's this conversation. The whole thing is really not about food at all. It's about this conversation that takes place with these two people. There's six series. I think they go on for about, is it an hour or half an hour each? And they're constantly bickering. But it's really subtle. It's all coated with humour, but there's this constant argument. I actually heard Rob Brydon being interviewed yesterday because the next series is coming out where they travel through Italy. And Rob Brydon was saying that one of the scenes that he loves the most is when they're arguing. It's kind of scripted, but it isn't. Some of it's improvised. And they're sitting down and they're arguing. Do you know what they're arguing about? They're arguing about which one Anthony Hopkins likes the most. See, one of them, Steve, has received an email from Hopkins. And so he's kind of saying, he said, because I've received an email, I must be the greatest. But within this email, Hopkins mentions Rob Brydon. So Rob Brydon is saying, but I am the greatest because actually, although you received the email, I'm actually mentioned in the email. And so they have this argument that goes on with great humour, apparently. You can all look forward to watching that if you like that kind of thing. And it kind of reminds us that actually, in our adulthood, we are constantly arguing amongst ourselves who is the greatest. Am I better than you? Are you better than me? And we may knock the disciples very easily and say, wow, how did they get into that place? But the truth is, even amongst the disciples of Jesus, even amongst the church, there is this constant moving and shoving about saying, who am I the greatest? Am I more important? And Jesus comes along like a mother and says, the least is the greatest. And he places a child before them. And the Aramaic word for child that Jesus may have used, actually, is exactly the same word for servant. Isn't that interesting? And it was that way because actually children were like servants. Their status, well, they had no status. Their power, well, they had no power. Their rights, they had very few rights in the world that we're looking at when Jesus was around. Their position was incredibly lowly. They certainly were not the greatest, but Jesus says, these children are the greatest. Be like them. Be like them. Become lowly like children, and you will become the greatest. Well, sometimes it's actually difficult for us to kind of grasp that in our generation and time, because children actually have a great deal of power and have a great deal of status within our society today, don't they? Certainly within the British society, children are valued massively and greatly, whereas in Jesus' day that wasn't always the case. But actually we still live in a world where children are suffering. Just watch these numbers that come up and listen to these statistics. 280 million children aged 5 to 17 are involved in child labour worldwide. Globally, one in six children work. Children below the age of 18 represent nearly 50% of all forced labour victims. The International Labour Organization estimates that more than two-thirds of all child labour is in the agriculture sector, many of them being as young as 5 to 7 years old. 126 million children work in hazardous conditions, often enduring beatings, humiliation, and sexual violence by their employers. The highest number of child labourers are in the Asia-Pacific region, where there are 122 million working children. The highest proportion of children labourers are in the sub-Saharan Africa, where 26% of children are involved in work. I think those kind of statistics remind us that actually we still live in a world where children are devalued and are the lowest of the low. And we need to allow those statistics to kind of hit us between the eyes to some extent, but also alongside that, hear the words of Jesus. The greatest will be the lowest. The greatest will be the lowest. With us, with all our power, with all our status, with all our knowledge, with all our understanding, God looks at some of those children and says, they're the most precious. They're the most valued. They're the ones that belong to me. Let's hear the voice of the Mother of God speaking to us, reminding us how things are in his perspective and view. The second question is, who is out? We come to who is in a moment, but who is out? And the second passage that Sue read to us in Luke 9 was, did you pick up that passage where the, which is strange, it kind of follows this kind of passage about children and the argument, but it's all about someone who was casting out demons. Strange passage. And the disciples say, you know, he was not one of us. What was he doing? Casting out demons in the name of Jesus. He wasn't one of us. So we told him that he wasn't allowed to do it. And there's an issue here, as you kind of read the subtext of what the disciples are saying to Jesus, is they're saying that we are in and he is out. How dare he do the things that we were doing? Remember, of course, that the disciples have been sent out to heal, to release people from demons. And they come back and they tell of remarkable stories of what God has done through them. But also do not forget that just before this passage, there's been another argument. And what was the other argument about? While Peter, James and John and Jesus were up on the mountain, the rest of the other disciples were down in the valley and they couldn't release a boy from the demon, the evil spirit that was in him. And so an argument occurred. And Jesus had to come down in the midst of that argument and confront the spirit and release the boy. So here are the disciples, being the crowd that are part of Jesus. They're the ones that have followed Jesus. They're the ones that have given up everything to be with Jesus. Then this unnamed person appears, and they once had the power to release spirits, and now they don't. And this unnamed person appears, and in the name of Jesus, releases someone from a demon. How dare they? Hang on a minute. You can't do that. That was our thing. That's not your thing. Well, once again, the words of Jesus, the nurturing, discipling, confrontational to some extent words of Jesus, say to the disciples, do not stop him. No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. And whoever is not against us is for us, says Jesus. Is for us. But then he goes on to speak about those who may find themselves to be out. Jesus is not saying that everyone is in. Do not misunderstand him. He's actually saying the danger is when you start looking at other people and saying they're out, you actually may find that you're the one who is out rather than in. And he begins to unpack and to talk about the important... And remember, there's still this child in front of them. I don't know if the... Are the pictures of children stood in front of us? I don't know if you could put the pictures of the children up again for us, Tom. But remember that the child is still before them. And he uses this child as an illustration to say, guys, they're all guys, but girls too, in our context, we have responsibility to care for these children, to ensure that none of them fall into the place of stumbling and sin. And if we are responsible of leading them or causing them in any way to fall into sin, then we might find ourselves in the place of hell itself. Came across this little bit of writing. If a child lives with criticism, he learns to condemn. If a child lives with hostility, he learns to fight. If a child lives with ridicule, he learns to be shy. If a child lives with shame, he learns to feel guilty. However, if a child lives with tolerance, he learns to be patient. If a child lives with encouragement, he learns confidence. If a child lives with praise, he learns to be appreciated. If a child lives with fairness, he learns justice. If a child lives with security, he learns to have faith. If a child lives with approval, he learns to like himself. If a child lives with acceptance and friendship, he learns to find love in the world. The role of a mother, the role of a father, the role of a teacher, the role of a grandparent, the role of a leader is absolutely key to the next generation, isn't it? How we model ourselves, how we give of ourselves, how we act, how we behave actually leaves an impression on us. I don't know if anyone caught the Will I Am documentary with Joanna Lumley. It was a bit late and we kind of didn't really want to watch it, and we recorded it and then ended up, late in the night. We were still sitting there. You got to the end and we went, oh, why did we watch that? We should have gone to bed early, but it kind of caught us. But it was fascinating to hear him talk about his grandmother and his mother. And particularly his grandmother, his grandmother was a great Christian lady, quite a disciplinarian as far as I could tell, a black Christian who loved the Lord greatly and kept everyone in check, you know, kept them in the rightful place. His mother was also a strong disciplinarian, and she said that herself, because her mother had taught her. And she said, because my mum had taught me about discipline, and it worked in my life. I'm so grateful for what she did for me. I decided to take that model on and pass it on to the next generation. So Will I Am kind of speaks about this bit of grass that he was allowed to play on, this tiny bit of grass, and he wasn't allowed to go any further. And if his mother ever caught him going any further, it's kind of, William, get back here! And he used to dance on this little bit of grass, and everyone talks about seeing him dancing on this little bit of grass outside his house. And he was saying he wasn't allowed to go any further. He was fearful of stepping off the grass. That's the kind of impression you got. How important it is, as we model our love of the Lord and our desire to nurture and disciple, to ensure and to teach that the next generation might know what it is to love the Lord. Because if we don't, we might find ourselves going against what God wants for us. And then the last question, which comes up in Mark 10, that famous and well-known passage, Mark 10, 13, where Jesus has little children, where the little children are coming to Jesus. You'd have thought through the journey of this illustration of a child in front of them and Jesus talking to them about what the greatest is and all that kind of thing. You'd have thought by now the disciples had got it into their heads. They've understood that God's heart is for the lowly. God's heart is for the low. God's heart is for those who are the least valued. You'd have thought they'd understood this. And therefore, their journey from Capernaum, where they were, on to Judea, you'd have thought, well, this must have stuck. But by the time they got to Judea, they seem to have forgotten everything. And so when they get to Judea and things begin to happen and Jesus begins to do teaching and the crowds gather and the children, what a lovely scene, isn't it? The children are brought to Jesus. And as they're brought to Jesus, the disciples kind of push them away. You'd have thought they'd got it. And there's a part in the passage, and I don't know if you picked it up when Sue read it to us, but it's in verse 14, where Jesus saw this and he was indignant. And if you translate that word, it means he became very angry. This idea, Jesus never, Jesus meek and mild and all that kind of thing. Well, Jesus sometimes got very angry. And he gets very angry with his disciples. And he probably gets angry because he goes, you still don't get it. You still don't understand. You're still pushing people away rather than pulling people in and accepting them. And Jesus says to them, let the little children come to me. Do not get in their way. The kingdom of God belongs to these. In fact, even more so, anyone who becomes part of the kingdom of God needs to come like a child so that they may enter it. So the question of who is out, who is in? Well, the lowly are in. This is not about the characteristics of children, by the way. Yeah, you can kind of translate this and say, well, is Jesus talking about humility and trusting and transparency and hopefulness and modesty and willingness and all these kind of things that we see in children? Well, the problem with that translation or interpretation is you've got to look at the other side of the coin of every child. You know, Jesus, is he talking about short-temperedness and sulkiness and stubbornness and thanklessness and selfishness? No, he's not. So we've got to be careful about saying, the attributes, we've got to take on the attributes of a child, because I don't think Jesus is actually saying that. What Jesus is saying is the kingdom of God is for the lowest. That's what he's saying. And dare us, as people of God, stop the lowly people coming in. Here is his mother comment, if you want. We must never, as disciples of Jesus, stop the lowest coming. Those who aren't valued, those who aren't cared for, those who have no power, no status. We must never, ever get in their way. We must allow them to come to Jesus so that they might be blessed. The blessing of God is upon the poor, upon the powerless, upon the weak, upon those who are suffering, upon those who are struggling. His love is for them. And so he says to his children, his disciples, let the little ones, the low ones, come to me and do not hinder them. Here is Jesus's mother comments. As you go through this morning and later today, you may be pondering on those comments your mother made in your life. Be thankful for them, for she pointed you in the right direction. But as you do so, also remember that sometimes Jesus has a motherly comment, a harsh comment, a correction to get us into the right place, that we might glorify and show the love of Jesus Christ in our lives. Let's pray, and then we're going to sing, and then our children are going to come and join us again. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for our mums. We want to thank you for our dads. We want to thank you for our parents. We want to thank you for those who spoke into our lives, some of them spiritual mums and dads, some of them grandparents. Lord, as we ponder and listen to these things, and as we think about children and mothers particularly today, we thank you for those people that you sent who spoke into our lives. But most of all, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that you sent him, that he might teach us the truth, that he might speak into our foolish ways and open up our eyes that we might understand the things of the kingdom of God. And we pray this morning as we ponder these words, where Jesus reminds us that the lowest belong and that we must never be in their way. Lord, forgive us when we've stopped people, for whatever reason it might be, of entering into your kingdom. Lord, forgive us when we have role modeled the wrong things in our lives that has led our children into wrong habits or even sin itself. Lord, teach us to be your people, to be your children, to be ones that humbly come before you and recognize that we are low too, and you are the highest, you are the greatest. Amen. We're going to sing our next song, which is Come Let Us Sing of a Wonderful Love, I think is the word. Tender and true. This kind of song reminds us of that kind of tenderness and love of Jesus Christ, but also his sacrifice and call on us to be like him. Let's stand to sing. And as we do so, our children, hopefully, do you mind, Dal, going to see if they're able to come and join us? They're going to come and join us, and we'll be sharing a gift to all the ladies this morning.